We've been going through what you would call, I guess, a mini-series, looking at the person of God for these few weeks in January. So if you would, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. If we could get in a time machine, I would say let's all get in a time machine, because I know many of you don't have any concept of what I'm about to say. But some of you are old enough to remember the show The Lone Ranger. At least in reruns, right? Please, somebody? At the end of each show, after the Lone Ranger had cleaned up that area from all the dastardly desperados, someone would ask the question, "Who is that masked man?" And the answer would be, specifically by somebody holding a particular item in their hand, the Lone Ranger. And that item was the silver bullet. That was his calling card. Well, who was he? Was he a dastardly desperado himself that was reformed? I mean, after all, he wore a mask. Or was he somebody that was so well known that he felt like he needed to wear a mask so that people would not know who he was? Sort of like Zorro, I guess. The answers that came back from all of that, maybe he was someone, but usually the answer was, no, he's just a man who sees what needs doing and does it. No, they were a little better with their grammar than I am back then, but not much. The Lone Ranger, he was a special bird, to be sure. But Jesus is someone that people consider very much to be a Lone Ranger. We don't talk about the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit that much, but we talk a lot about Jesus. Many people know the name, but if you ask them specifically, who is he? What has he done? What about him? They would say, well, we don't know much, but I guarantee you everyone would have an opinion. He's a do-gooder. He loves well. He finds something that needs to be done and he does it. That's who Jesus is to so many people. Many treat Jesus as if he's wearing a mask. If not a mask, at least a shroud of mystery. We all have an opinion, perhaps, of Jesus, but how many of us focus on the facts as if that is hard to understand? Of course, when it comes to Jesus, that is as far from the truth as possible. Jesus was truly open, truly transparent, and left nothing to the imagination. As we've been going through the Gospel of John, it got him into trouble constantly with the leaders because he kept telling them who he was, what he had come to do, and to whom he came for. And they weren't part of that equation. They understood all of that. He was not well received by his own people. John tells us in the gospel, at the end of the gospel, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose there's not enough room in the world for all the books that would be written. So we've only just seen a little bit of Jesus, and yet that little bit is abundantly more than even some of the most people, like I mentioned a few weeks ago, Alexander the Great. Everybody knows about Alexander the Great if you know anything about history. But there's not much written about him. There's not really much known about him. He died at 33 years old, after all. Oh, by the way, guess who else did? And yet, we have so much more information that proves his existence, that proves what he did, what he came to do. It seems that every once in a while, and seems to be sooner these days than it was when I was younger, but the church needs to be reminded and brought back to its roots, back to its basics understanding. We all know who Jesus is, right? Then why do we act as if he has a mask? Why do we speculate? The favorite question in the church for the last four decades is, what would Jesus do? As if we don't know. We speculate. We speculate. We need to remember. Not only have we forgotten, we need to remember that this is not a masked man. He has revealed himself and his Father clearly to us. So this morning, we're going to look at this passage from Hebrews 1 through 4 that speaks of Jesus being the last word. So read along with me. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Almighty God, we are grateful this morning for your word. We pray that your Spirit would move in our hearts, that it would move in our hearts to hear, to have ears to hear and wide open hearts to experience the truth that you'd have us to hear this morning about yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as this letter comes to fruition, it's written somewhere between 60 and 69 A.D., just before the fall of Jerusalem, just before the fall of the temple. This is written, of course, it was written to believing Jewish Christians, but there was a problem on the horizon. Whether it was by persecution by their own Jewish people or there was an apathy growing within the church. And remember, this is only 30 years after Christ died, plus or minus. One of those two things was leading them back to temple worship. And the author of Hebrews wants to pull them up close, up short, and say, you got to stop. Think about this. You remember who Christ is. You remember the teaching. This is not how it works. It's not salvation by works. Christ took care of it all. You remember that teaching. Let's talk about that teaching. Christ's death. It's interesting. It's one of the few letters in the New Testament that doesn't begin with a greeting. The author of Hebrews wants to get right to the issue at hand. You all are treating Christ as if he did nothing. By saying it requires us to do these things. Oh, it's okay to believe in him, but I have to do these things as well, which negates everything he did. So let's jump right to the main issue here. Let's talk about Christ as our prophet, priest, and king. The last word of the Father to his children. Nothing, no one can add anything or take anything away from him and his work. For he is all that is needed. God's last word. We see the first part here, he's talking about the last word, Jesus, the last word, is our prophet. The author begins this book in a language that the Jewish people would recognize, clearly Old Testament language. In fact, when we were teaching through Hebrews a couple years ago, we realized and we saw that over 70, almost 80% of the book is written out of the Old Testament, reminding us that Jesus had a place from the beginning to the end. But he says to them, long ago, at many times, in many ways, various ways, diverse ways, God spoke to his fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. In other words, going forward, since Christ, there is no other revelation that can be had except from Jesus Christ. Through his apostles, but they are saying what he says. They are saying the very word of God. They've been given the authority to speak. Their distinctiveness was that in the same way of the distinctiveness of God's prophets in the Old Testament. Given the words to say. Now, these are the voices that we're expected to listen to. The problem is, we have so many voices speaking into our head every day. You remember when we went through Corinthians? I still come back to this because it still blows my mind. Paul said to the Corinthians, you have thousands of voices speaking into your head every day. And they didn't have the internet or phones. And yet, they had that many voices. If that's true, and of course, Paul says it is, so it is. Consider why it is that we have such a hard time holding on to the truth when we're being pulled in so many directions. That fallen nature just loves the other voices. The author of Hebrews understands that. And he says, listen, this is the voice that you listen to. And it's not just those secular voices out there. There's Christian voices that are talking. Christian voices, we'll grant them that. Christian voices that are talking to us. Christian voices that where they have their own set of followers, whether it's Tony Evans, whether it's Joel Osteen, whether it's Rick Warren. People stopped checking what they were saying a long time ago with Scripture. Like I've said here with me, that's your job as well, to verify what I say on a regular basis. Because if you're not, then you're taking their word or my word rather than Christ, Jesus, the last word's word. We're substituting men, and it's real simple. I mean, they're Christians after all. We can trust them, right? Well, the Bible tells us about trusting people. The last word. So the author of Hebrews clearly elevates Jesus, one that is greater than all the past prophets, all the past and present voices. For he and he alone speaks for God in these last days. And he alone explains the message. We haven't begun to see it yet very much, but as we've been going through the book of the Revelation on Sunday, on Sunday mornings for Sunday school, we're going to be finding more and more of what Jesus says to John in the Revelation he's already said to us in the Gospels. Because that's the voice we need to be paying attention to. That's the voice that we need to be hearing. The people, even the best of the prophets, said things in many ways, in various ways, in diverse times, and it wasn't always clear. It wasn't always clear. But in this time, in and through Christ, the road to salvation, the growth in Christ, the fact that we are redeemed as a bride of Christ are all clear in his teaching, and then the teaching of his apostles. His word, Jesus is the final word from God. In the beginning was the word, John tells us. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, so he's not only the final Word, he was the first Word. No one speaks as clearly about his Word than he does. After him has come his disciples to remind us of what he says. His apostles clearly were under his guidance, his authority, to explain how to live the way Christ told us to live. But they speak in his name. They speak with his authority. Nothing said by them contradicts Jesus or the prophets of old. He is greater than the prophets of old. How is he greater than the prophets of old? He lists for us here how he's greater. First, he is appointed heir of all things. Why? Because the universe was made by him and through him and for him. Third thing, his radiance is with God's glory. He's the exact representation, the exact imprint of his Father. The closest thing is all those coins that none of us carry anymore, but how they all look alike. They look like the mold. But the better illustration is this. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. You see, no one can separate the Son's light from the Son. So also Christ cannot be separated from his Father. The prophets, the apostles, the pastors, the elders, we merely reflect that light as we teach, preach, and proclaim his word. Just like the Son or the moon reflects the light of the sun. But Christ is the light. He is the light of the world. And one more thing that separates him from the prophets of old, and it's a pretty big thing. He sustains all things by the power of his word. Just meditate on that one line for, I don't know, 15, 20 minutes, or as Jim has told us, his 15 or 20 minutes has turned into 2 or 3 hours. Just meditate on that one line. He sustains all things by the power of his word. It's his word that accomplishes these things. He is God. He is the word, the last perfect prophet, proclaimer of God's word. Next, Jesus, the word of God, is also our priest, our high priest, if you will. He reminds them of that he is greater than all the priests because of his acts. He's the most necessary of priests, because after making purification for sins, a line that they would recognize immediately, because they had been taught that their sacrifices did that. But they also knew something else. They also understood that doing that sacrifice cleaned them for that moment only. That's why these sacrifices had to be done daily, over and over again. And my favorite sacrifice is, maybe if you think you might have sinned, do a sacrifice for that too. Because as children, we need to be taught right from wrong. We need to be reminded what right from wrong is, because we're all born in the womb, or we're conceived in the womb and born sinful. We know what wrong is. We have to be taught what's right. And part of that is being obedient. So even if you think you might have done something that you may not have done, or but you might have thought you did, let's sacrifice for that too. Because you need to learn the importance of repentance. We need to learn the importance of coming before the Lord, knowing that He is God and we are not. Something we need to learn early, as Nancy was telling us, how important it is to teach the children in a dark country like Japan. They need to be taught early, so it's part of who they are as they grow. In this case, he's also reminding them there are no more sacrifices. There are no more sacrifices. There are no more sacrifices. Then within a couple of years, there won't even be a temple to do sacrifices. And he told them that too. But there are no more sacrifices. And anyone who makes them or thinks they need to make them is a fool. There's a lot tied up in that little phrase. And yet we need to continue to remind it today, because how many of us feel the need on a regular basis to constantly try to seek to be in God's good grace? How many of us do that on a daily basis? It only makes sense on one hand, because we are forever trying to prove ourselves to our employers. We're trying to sell ourselves to each other. We're trying to prove ourselves and our worth to our spouses and our friends and our family. It's part of the fallen nature, but it's also part of our culture that we're required to prove ourselves. So it makes sense that that's the way God would want us to work as well. But Jesus put it this way: if you hold to my teachings, you're really my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. For if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. That's what we need to hold on to. When Jesus said it is finished, he, in his priestly role, finished it. He sacrificed himself. There will be no more sacrifices, no more blood sacrifices. Circumcision is not even necessary anymore. All blood sacrifices are done away with. His sacrifice affirmed God's promise of redemption for his children. Jesus is and did what he came to do. He solved the sin problem forever and once and for all time for his people. The passage from Isaiah just continues to speak to me over and over again, as we see the prophet telling us why he had to die. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. Though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. Prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hands. Out of the throes of anguish, his soul shall see. Be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. He will bear their iniquities, yet he will bear the sins of many, making intercession for their transgressions. You see, we don't need to seek his approval anymore. We already have it. We need to be reminded of that over and over again. That's why the author of Hebrews smacks him with this right at the beginning. Because everything else I'm going to say is going to just prove these four or five verses. That's all this letter's about. We don't need to question our place in God's family. It's been secured for us. We're assured of that place. He paid the cost to redeem us. As our high priest, he fulfilled God's requirements. And then he says, even before he died, but looking towards his death, he says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will not cast out. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up again. Remember, we talked about these I will phrases in the Old Testament studies. They're the same here in the New Testament. God said, I will in the Old Testament. Jesus says, I will in the New Testament. Then he will. No question. That's part of his promise. Promise that he never makes. All because he provided purification for his own. The ones the Father has given to him, his elect. So as the last priest, our great high priest, he has made the last sacrifice. And the thing that we're covered forever. In the way the blood covered the altar, we're covered forever. It won't ever be and can never be washed off. But we've seen how Jesus is unmasked by being a prophet, our prophet, our priest, and now as our king. In just these four verses, and there's so much more the New Testament describes Jesus than these four verses. After making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Now, this is simple. He took back his rightful place as ruler, King of kings, Lord of lords. He sat down next to his Father, co-regent, co-ruler, co-eternal, equal in essence, power, and authority. Our prophet, our priest, and our king. Before the foundation of the world, creator of all that is, upholder of that universe, even today, by the power of his kingly word. Jesus is the last word, superior to all creation. So it's all about knowing Christ, and it's all right here. We don't have to speculate. In fact, speculating gets spit in the eye of the person next to you, and it's worthless. We know how to know him. He's not a lone ranger. He doesn't wear a mask. He doesn't hide his identity as the second person of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He doesn't hide what he can do. He doesn't hide what he came to do. He doesn't hide who his family is compared to everybody else. Nothing is hidden about Christ. What would Jesus do? Well, we know the answer to that. The Gospels, the Old Testament, the New Testament, all tell us what Jesus did do. There's nothing hidden. In fact, his life is an open book, one in which we would do well not to speculate about. He willingly went to the cross to redeem his own, shedding his blood, sacrificing himself to satisfy the law and God's wrath. He came to glorify his Father, to be obedient to his Father's will. And for this reason, Jesus says, the Father loves me. As I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. And by the way, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord just to take it up again. Do you really want to know Jesus? Throw your opinions out the door. Quit speculating. And don't listen to those who do. Those three things are pretty simple. You really want to understand how we're to live? Study Christ. Study Christ. It's not that hard. Ask Jim Stockton. This is all brand new to him 2 years ago. Now he can't get enough of it. But that's the key. Study Christ. What he said. How he lived. Do you want to know the way? Because sometimes it's hard to see in this dark world. Jesus said, I am the way. In fact, the word in Greek allows us to put another word there. I am the only way, the only truth, and the only life. So read his word over and over again. I'm so thankful that we have these yearly Bible readings. You're going through the chronological Bible. This year I'm getting more questions than I've ever gotten any time before. Wait a minute. Did God really say? And of course, you're asking in a good way, not in the way Eve was asking or the way Satan was asking. So it's good stuff. But the Bible needs to be the most important book in our life. I know that sounds cliche-ish, but it has to be. It answers all of life's questions. Everybody's saying, I need to know how I need to know these things. Well, here it is. And it's printed in, I don't know, multiple languages. And many of the transliterations are not half bad. And I know people get all excited about the message. But remember, the guy that transliterated the message was the leading linguist in the world at the time he translated it. So while he wasn't necessarily reformed, he wasn't necessarily bad either. But there are all kinds of ways to capture what's being said. Jesus is the last word. We are to look at his life. The author of Hebrews puts it this way, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit. Maybe that scares us. I don't know. Of joints and marrow. That would scare me for sure. Of discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That always scares me to know that someone sees my intentions in my heart. But then he goes on. No creature is hidden in his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. There's lots of reasons to fear the Lord in that statement. But John puts it this way, and this is the way I think that if we would focus more on this look, we would do a lot better. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the lampstand, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe, with a golden sash around his chest. The ears of his head were white, like a white wool, like snow. His eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. His voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. His face was like sun, shining in full strength. And when I saw him, I fell at my feet, at his feet as if dead. There's no mask. There's no mask on Jesus. Is this how you see Jesus, your prophet, priest, and king, our ascended Lord? That's how we need to see him. So when he says, fear the Lord, that's a pretty fearful picture of our Lord. He went to the cross as the Lamb of God, but he has always been the Lion of Judah. The first word and the last word. Pray with me. Almighty God, we are grateful this day for a word that continues to remind us of who you are, what you came to do, and who you came for. Thank you, Father, for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.